All right, thank you for all of that. We're going to be in Luke chapter number 8. Can I get just a touch more volume on these? I can't hear myself very well. And Pastor used to say, I don't care if you can hear me, I want to hear myself. That's not why I do it. If I don't hear myself, I strain my voice, and I don't have much there, so I want to have that. Thank you again for being here. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter number 8 this morning, and I want to share a thought with you. I think will be a help and encouragement to us. And along the lines of the fact that as people, we tend to like to receive a lot more than we like to give. Okay, how many of you understand that? That's just the nature of people. There was a man named Joseph Giron in the 40s. He was a management consultant, and he read a book that was about 50 years old from a guy named Pareto. And in that book he read, Pareto said that he realized that in Italy, 80% of the land was owned by 20% of the people. And this management consultant came up with what he called the Pareto principle. Or the Pareto principle. It means that 80% of results of anything come from 20% of the causes. Applied, the point is that 80% of any work is typically done by 20% of the people. How many have ever heard that? 80% of charitable giving is done by usually 20% of the people. That means in business, if you look at a business, 80% of the profits would be the result of 20% of the top employees. There's a lot of applications to that, and that's what that whole principle is. But basically for us, more people are willing to receive or benefit from something than are willing to work and create something. That kind of thing actually even seeps into Christianity, and we're going to look at that a little bit. There's a spiritual dynamic to it. In this story, and this story is also in the book of Luke chapter number 5 by way of reference, but this is the maniac of Gadara. He had a lot of problems. He was possessed by demons. He was out of control, running up and down the hills. He was living in a graveyard. He was cutting himself with stones. Because he had that supernatural demonic strength, they couldn't bind him. If they tried to bind him, he would very easily bake through all of that. His life was a mess. Jesus comes and heals him. By the way, he was possessed by a lot of demons. The demons react when Jesus comes, and he was a legion of demons, and they asked to say, well, if we come out of him, can we go into a herd of swine? That's how many there were. And it goes into the herd of swine, and the swine run off a cliff and kill themselves. The citizens of the area there hear about it. Instead of like something amazing is going on, they're afraid. They want Jesus actually to get out of there. But when those people that heard about it came, they saw an amazing sight. Look at verse 35. And when they went out to see what was done, hearing all these stories, by the way, they knew what this man was like. It says, when they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. I know a lot of people that need to get into their right mind. Amen? I'm probably one of those too. They see someone who everything about them was out of control. And now they come, and here he is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he is totally in control. Did you say chilled? Groovy, dude. By the way, that's what Jesus does to us when we receive him. We may not have been running through graveyards, but to be honest with you, all of this could happen to us. This man was cleansed of his torments. The demons were departed. Now, I don't think anybody in this room is possessed by a devil. Now, if you go into the junior church, you'll probably see some kids that you might think are, right? But, you know, you've heard that phrase, right, about being tormented. I'm tormented with my sins. I'm tormented by something in my life. What a wonderful thing that Jesus can help us to get through all of that. Maybe there's some sin in your life that's debilitating. Nobody knows about it but you. You know, Jesus can give you freedom from that. Maybe you have some problem you're going through in your life and it's tormenting you, and it's a lot of times those problems are self-inflicted. Do you know through Jesus Christ that demon can be gone? You look at some of the relationships that maybe before Christ, we ruin those relationships, and there might be in a sense where they can't be ever be 100% restored, but the closeness and the forgiveness and all of that can take place. He was cleansed of his torments. I also see that he's calmed at Jesus' feet, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Man, they couldn't get this guy in handcuffs. They wrapped him in chains, he'd break through. They could not control this man. And then here he is sitting very calmly at the feet of Jesus. What a change. When we use that phrase, I just want to sit at the feet of Jesus. You know what? That's a place of submission, right? That's like, I am no longer doing my own thing. I am sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, what do you want me to do? By the way, submission to Christ is a good thing. Well, I'm just my own man, and I'm going to do my own thing, and you're going to be running up and down the hills and living in a graveyard. Fact of the matter is, the most free place to be is in submission to Jesus Christ. But you know, it's also a place of learning. Lord, I want to know what you want me to have. He's calm. Before Christ, I don't know about you, but I know about my life. Many of us were just running around doing our own thing out of control with no restraints. And can I just tell you something? When I finally got right with God, I could not get away from that life fast enough. I had enough. I wanted something different. I want you to also see he was covered from his nakedness. Now, he had a demonic thing going on. I want you to notice from that, it's just a totally outward change. Completely different. To the point where it confuses people. You know, I always get a skeptical. I just got to be whenever somebody that's well known or something like that says they've turned to Christ and everything in their life's changed. Because I'll just be honest with you, 95 times out of 100, it's fake. But I've seen a couple stories. I saw a story of a lady. She was a Satanist. I don't even know her name. She's very, very well known influencer. She got saved and she's been in church for several months now. It's not a big church. She doesn't go out on the preaching tour. And you can't argue with that. God changed her life. And that happens. And God wants to do that to us. And it'll be, well, you know, Pastor, I know I'm saved, but there's just some things I want to do in my life. That's not what Jesus wants. He wants you to do his things in your life. Well, I'm just keeping it real. By the way, that phrase, I don't like it. That usually when people say, I'm just keeping it real, they're going to be rude and obnoxious and blame it on their personality. And it's like, Jesus wants you to keep it real. And you know where the reality is? The reality is right here. And man, he can change us. And then I want you to notice that he was clear in his mind. In his right mind. It was so obvious to him, to them, that you know what? He's different. His way of thinking is different. By the way, before Christ, our way of thinking is what's happening outside the walls of this church and happening in society and what we hear in entertainment. We hear it everywhere. I don't want to watch a basketball player so he can give me a sermon, because most of them, they're not qualified. I want to see him play basketball. But we hear it from everywhere, and they're all just following the world's ideology and the world's philosophies, and our mind is so messed up, and it'll mess up our life. But when we get Jesus Christ, we get the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that's what happened to him. But the point of all of this, that's not the message. The point of all of this is that Jesus just makes us better, which makes everything around us better. See, that's the key. If you're saved and you love Christ, but things around your life are not getting better, then you need to check your life. Our country And it is All American Sunday. That's not what I'm preaching about, but let me apply that. Our country is circling the drain because Christianity has let us down. I'm just going to be honest with you. You may have read this week. There's a famous, I've talked about him for years. I've quoted him every now and then. There's a famous atheist named Richard Dawkins. He's 83 years old. He was part of the new group that started about 15 years ago, maybe farther than that, which you call angry atheist. They're not just atheists in an aspect that, hey, they just don't believe in God. They're atheists to where they don't believe in God and they don't like Christianity. He wrote a book called The God Delusion, where he, part of his argument is that believing in God is hurtful. This week he said something completely different. He lives in England. England is where America is headed. England used to be a center for the gospel hundreds of years ago. I was listening to a guy preach one time. He said they went on a missions trip to England. They went out for hours every day for a week just handing out gospel tracts. He said in that week, and there was a big group of them, maybe, I don't know how many there was, only 26 people would even take a tract. Now, America, we're not there. But Richard Dawkins, the anti-God atheist, is starting to see it. He was just on a radio interview, it was this week or last week, and he stated that he thinks following Jesus Christ is a scam. He wants Christian ideals and values to be, although he believes that Jesus Christ is a scam, he wants Christian ideals and values to be foundational elements of the government. Did you hear that? He said this, atheist, I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos. I feel that we are a Christian country in that sense. He understood what it used to be. He's old enough to see that. It's true that statistically, the number of people who actually believe in Christianity is going down, and I'm happy with that. But I would not, what a hypocrite. But I would not be happy if, for example, we lost all of our cathedrals and our beautiful parish churches. So I count myself a cultural Christian. I think it would matter certainly if we substituted any alternative religion, that would be truly dreadful. He's talking about Islam, primarily, which is taking over. He said, I am not a believer, but there's a distinction between being a believing Christian and a cultural Christian. I find that I like living in a cultural Christian country. You know what he was saying? Let me help him. He doesn't want to be a Christian because he doesn't want to answer to God. That's what an atheist does. An atheist builds up a wall because if they believe in God, they're accountable to God and they don't want to be accountable. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A fool is one who ignores and defies God. But you know what he realizes? That Christianity is good for a society because Christians who live like Christians make a difference. He wants the product without the process. By the way, people have choked on that for years. They'll come to church and they'll say, I want that kind of family. And by the way, you look around at us, we're not perfect, okay? So you come here and say, wow, you look all nice, you're all perfect. Reality check. But we're a lot better off than unsaved that don't live for God. You come here and you see the kids and you say, I want my children to be more like that. And then when you start to see the Bible process, you tap out. That's what he did. But you know what? England is so far gone. It was 25 years ago. We had a missionary couple in and he had grew up on the mission field in England. He was going back and they had been back for a while. And him and his wife, they stayed at our house while they were at our church. And the story she told me that they faced in England 25 years ago made me think, I don't want to go there. God would have to call me, text me, email me, and transport me. He realizes that now. And the point is, Christianity makes a difference in our sphere of influence. Now, say, Pastor, where are you going with all this? I have no idea. We're having a good time. Let me get to the thought. I'll give you a few brief things here. So this man who's spending time at Jesus' feet, his life is completely changed, makes a really good request of Christ. Here it is. Look at verse number 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. Isn't that a good request? Lord, I want to be with you. I mean, I was just running up and down the hills. He's probably got scars from the rocks. And he's like, I just want to be with you, Lord. I want to spend time with you. That's a worthy request to stay with Jesus. But look at the end of verse 38 that Daniel read. But Jesus sent him away. Huh? Wait a minute. I want to just stay with you. You've changed my life. I've got a future. I've got all this thing. Everything's clicking. I want to stay with you. Jesus says, you need to go. Huh. But why? We tell people all the time, just stay with Jesus and be with Jesus. And I'm not saying quit reading your Bible. He wants us to spend time with him. He wants us to be with him. We need to sit at his feet. But there was a reason, a very clear reason why Jesus sent him away. Look at verse 39. We didn't read verse 39, but here it is. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. You see, there is nothing wrong with sitting at the feet of Jesus, but sometime we need to get up and go out and do something for him. It's not just about sitting there at his feet. Well, Pastor, I love to come to church. Some people even love to read their Bible. Well, what are you doing when you get up? Jesus is doing that so for a reason. He wants us to be involved in some actions. Jesus said, I don't want you sitting around, so he sent them away. But why? Let me give you four very brief reasons. Jesus sent them away because, number one, he had a life to live. He said in verse number 39, return to your own house. He wasn't living in his own house. He was a train wreck. And he says, you're saved, you're clear, you're cleaned up, your mind's right, you're clothed. Now go home and get back to life. He had a life to live. He didn't have much of a life before. When you come to Christ, let me just say there are some things from your past that you may have to confront. Well, I just want to, you know, ditch all that. No. Get back at it. God wants us to get right back at living, this time from a different perspective. This time from a different point of view. I remember I got right with God. I started going to church and I was serving God, and it wasn't long before I was going to go to Bible college. So I'd worked for my dad off and on. I grew up, my dad didn't live in our house growing up. They were to split, and I've worked for him off and off. I worked for him mostly when I wasn't saved. And he's like, what are you doing? He's like, what are you doing in your life? I've given the story, I won't give it again, but Harley Davidson guys worked in the back and they'd come use our machines, and even they thought I was crude. And so my dad said, why don't you just come work for me? You know, you can work, earn some money before you go off to Bible college. And one of the things I thought, like, when I go there, they're going to see a different me. My dad's going to see someone different. And by the way, he did. And the same guy that used to sit there and say, man, you need to calm down, looked at me and said, what are you doing? You need to get out there. And I'm like, man, I can't please you, right? He didn't understand. The bikers came in, they're like, the bikers who accused me, John, of cussing too much. And I'm thinking, a Harley Davidson guy just said I cuss too much. And that offended me, Doug. And then I said, well, that's true. But I'm like, how dare they? But you know what? I wanted to be different. And so I went back there and I was a different person. But we need to get back to our life. And I guarantee you, when he went back, he had a lot of things he probably had to fix. He had to go home and maybe like, hey, You know, I was a train wreck, and I kind of caused some disaster in my family, and I want to get that right, and I want your forgiveness. There may have been something. See, that's part of what we have to do sometimes, restitution. I heard a story about a young man when he was little. He had got into a store when he was a little boy, and he stole something from the store. It was one of the small town, one of those little local stores. And as he became adult, it started to bother him. And so he said, I got to get this right. And he lived far away, and he sent a letter to the store. And the letter said, when I was younger, I came into your store, and I stole something. I feel really bad about it, and I just wanted to let you know, would you forgive me? And then he said, P.S., if I continue to feel bad about it, I'll send the money and pay for it. Okay. The point is, you know, there are some things we have to fix. We have to get back in our life. By the way, you can't go back and still have a train wreck and blame it on your spirituality. Well, they just don't like me because I'm a Christian. They may not like you because you're acting like a knucklehead. But let's try to, we have to live our lives. And now we get to live it for Jesus Christ. You know, the story of the prodigal, right? How wonderful it is. He got his inheritance. He wasted it with righteous living. He ruined his life. And then he ran home. And how wonderful. His dad forgave him. They had a big party. But let me just tell you something. When the party was over and the little choo-choo was put away and the cake was eaten, that next morning he had to get up and go to work. And by the way, he didn't have an inheritance anymore. That was gone. But he had to get back to his responsibilities. Let's live our life like we're supposed to with Christ with us. Let people see our life. That leads me to number two. He had a light to shine. He said, go back home and show how great things. Could you imagine? When he got back to his homeland, they heard about him. They're like, we got to go check this guy out. What is going on? And they came in and he had his clothes on. He looked sharp. He talked a different way. He was probably a responsible guy. He was doing everything he was supposed to do. And these people were looking at that and they saw the light. And because they knew him before, they knew that that didn't come from him. That came from somebody else. You see, we shine the light, but we are lights in this world, but any light we have is because of Christ, and actually, we are a reflection of him. You know, the best advertisement for Christianity is Christians, and the worst is also Christians. What kind of light are you going to shine? We all know who Gandhi is. He was not a believer by any stretch of the imagination, and he said this, it's very famous. He said, if it weren't for Christians, I'd be a Christian. Now, you say, well, that's just somebody blowing smoke that has a bad spirit. You know why he said that? As he was young, college age, and he was studying, he had heard about Jesus Christ, and so he started studying the Gospels. And so he wanted to find out if Christ was really true. He was seeking. And so he decided to go to church in India. Now, you know they have a caste system, right? And if you're poor, they look down on you. And he went to a church of all places that should not look down on anybody. And he tried to go in the church, and they looked at him and said, you're not welcome here because he's too low class. And he walked away, and that's why he said that. You know what? They didn't shine their light that day. We need to shine our light. It served no purpose for us to be confident of the gospel and be compromising in our life. See, people don't just hear what we say. They want to watch what we do. The two go together. I'm not the greatest guy in the world, but I am so glad that on a Thursday afternoon, I was off work that day, and my mom, for some reason, I think she was working swing shift, she was off work, and I had started going to church, and I changed my life. I wasn't out partying with my friends anymore. I cleared out my room of all the profanity and all the nonsense that was in it, and my mom noticed that difference. And the pastor's wife and someone else came by on a Thursday morning. They were doing some visits. I had taken my mom to church with me. And pastor's wife, Mrs. Black, sat down and she started, and I was there and I sat next to my mom, and she started to witness to my mom about Jesus Christ. And my mom made a comment to her, said, I don't know what's going on, but there's something different about my son. And she got saved. And then they left my house and went down the block to my aunt and my grandmother's house, and they got saved. Remember when I was leaving to go to Bible college, they just started to throw a little party for me, right? And I could care less about the party, but they were going to give me money. So I'm like, I'm in, let's go. You know, you're going to college, you need cash. And so I'm sitting there, and my uncle's there. My uncle, he was a big, rough dude, right? And he's like, hey, Steve, you know what I told my friends? I'm like, what? And he gave me a check first, so I'd listen to anything he'd say. He's like, I told him my nephew's got his act together and he's taking it on the road. Like, well, I'm not in a band, right? You know, so. But I'm glad that I at least didn't hinder the gospel. I didn't even know anything. I was just trying to do the right thing. Shine your light, people. If you know Christ, don't just sit at his feet. Get up and shine his light. And number three, he also had a lesson to share. What was he going to show them? Verse 39, what God hath done unto thee. See, we don't just do things so that people look at us and polish us and say, woo, you're a trophy. Man, trophies? My kids won trophies. The boys moved out. They're still in my garage. I'm throwing them away. Remember the girls' volleyball team. The first year I coached it, man, I was all over them. Like, if I'm coaching, you're winning, and we won the championship. And I pulled them all in our van to leave after the big celebration, and the trophy fell over, and the girl broke her arm. And so there's a trophy, like, not the girl, the trophy. She's like this, and there's no arm. Like, the trophy's nothing. But that's what we want to be. No. There's a lesson to share. You know what the lesson is? God hath done all this. Our lives are a testament of something in this world. People try to make a name for themselves in sports, entertainment, business, and politics. I don't want to make a name for myself. I just want to uplift the Savior. If people look at you and say, man, there's something different about you, just say, well, you know, I'm just trying to do this. Say, no, Jesus Christ did this through me. You got a lesson to share. Your life can be a blessing only as you push people to the Savior. Paul understood this. He said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said, look, if I die, that is the best thing in the world. I get to go to heaven. He said, but if I'm living, my life is about Jesus Christ. What's your life about? Well, I come to church. I'm glad you come to church. But what are you doing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Let's share the lesson that Jesus Christ is Lord. He can save us and he can salvage us. Then lastly, he had a legacy to decide. Verse 39, and he went his way. See, it was decision time now. He wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus, said, nope, go home. I got some things for you to do. Now he had to decide, is he going to do it or is he not going to do it? Here's what it says. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things God had done unto him. It wasn't just his house. He went everywhere. You know what he said? I'm taking it. I'm going to do it. I'm deciding this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. You can't do anything unless you decide to. Jesus lays out for us what he wants for us, but we have to decide to follow that path. Jesus wants us to live our lives. And by the way, you say, well, everything's about Jesus? Yes, everything's about Jesus. And you know what the paradox or whatever that is? It's when everything is about Jesus, everything about us is so much better. It's like that's just thrown in. See, we believe the opposite. I want Jesus. I want to sit at his feet, but I want to go live my own life. I want to hide my light. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to be anything. We think that's how we're going to be joyful and all that. It's the opposite. It's as we follow Jesus and we uplift Jesus and we do what he says, that's where joy comes from. That's where life really is at. But that's your legacy, and that's something you must decide. And listen to me, don't play the game, blame game. Don't find reasons why you can't do it. Just do it. I'm not a 50% person. I'm not like, you know what, let's just dabble in this thing. Man, if I'm in, I'm in. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. I mean, we're playing sports, we're going to win. I coach all of our teams. Girls teams, gave me a headache. Guys teams, sport, basketball, football, basketball, and volleyball. And it's like, if I'm doing this, we're going to win. Say, what happens when you didn't win? I had to ask for a lot of forgiveness. But I'm like, let's do our best. Now, I'm matured. Sometimes we lost. I'm like, look, guys, we did our best. They were just better than us. But that only happened maybe once. But why don't we do that with Christ? If I'm going to be a Christian, let's just go. Let's not play at this thing. Man, he's done so much for us. Can we not just live for him? Don't buy the lie that the life that you want is the life that you choose to live on your own. Choose to live for Christ. We're all going to die someday. And so what do we want to be known for, right? I want to be known for, look, you know, he just tried to serve God. He did the best he could. He was all in. What about you? Is that what you really want? That's what Christ wants. Yes, we need to sit at his feet. Don't get me wrong. If we don't sit at his feet, we're not going to stand for him anywhere else. But that's what we need to do. What about you today? Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute. Thank you for listening. I tried to go fast. I didn't want to be too long. What an amazing, amazing opportunity this man had. He had no life. He had no future. He had nothing but torments. He was lonely, living in darkness. Jesus changed his life. It just makes sense that he would want to stay with Jesus to make sure everything was good. But Jesus said, no, I got something for you to do. We got to get up. Let me ask you a couple questions. When you're living your life, are you living it for Christ? If you got saved later in life and you're living now, is there any noticeable difference? I'm not saying we could jump up and pound our chest like King Kong, look at me. I'm not talking about that. If you're working somewhere or you worked there before you're a Christian, now you're working there, does your boss say, you know, there's something different about that guy? Does your family look at you and say, you know, there's something different since whatever? They may not even know what it is. Is your light shining? Not in a Pharisaical type of way, don't get me wrong. But if you live right, the light is going to shine. And people will see it. And they'll realize there's something different. You sharing the lesson? Are you willing to tell people the real reason you're different? Because it's of God, it's of Christ? You have to decide. That's a legacy part. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not demon-possessed. You're not running through the tombs. You may not be cutting yourself up. Fact of the matter is, your life might be just, you might be just doing fine, but you don't know Jesus Christ. And in a spiritual sense, you're still paying. Here's a question. Are you 100% for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? You say, Pastor, I think that might be me. I'm not 100% for sure, and I do have some doubt. I'd like to get that settled. Pastor, would you pray for me that I would get that settled? I'm not 100% for sure. If I died today, I'd go to heaven with nobody looking around. If you just raise your hand real quick. Anybody like that at all? Anybody like that at all? I see you right here. Right here. Can we stand together, please? The piano's going to play. Did God speak to you today? Maybe we need to, all of us, and I'm speaking to myself, we need to take what we're learning at the feet of Jesus and we need to bring it into our life. We need to take that light that we're receiving at the feet of Jesus and we need to be willing to let it shine to this dark world and share the lessons of why we're different.